If you've not been with us for a while, or maybe it's your first time, we welcome you. We have been walking through the book of Acts. Acts is a book where the church has gone from being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they've been sharing the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea, and through persecution have kind of spread out. And now where we're at is in Paul's missionary journeys. And so he's been traveling around sharing the gospel in various places, right? And one of the common themes is he would go to synagogues, he would preach the message, and sometimes people would respond, sometimes they would be angry, and sometimes there would be riots or some kind of disturbances in the city, just kind of over and over and over again. But what we see is the gospel was changing lives, people were being set free from the power of evil and darkness, which draws us into Acts chapter 19. This morning, Paul is in Ephesus, and what I want to take our time this morning to deal with this issue of spiritual warfare. You know, October is the time when we kind of get excited, even for Floridians. It's a change of season, right? And so, the leaves are falling somewhere and the temperature's changing somewhere, and it just makes you feel like Christmas is coming, right? But one of the things that we do as Americans in this month is not only do we celebrate football and all the other things, but there's this great emphasis on Halloween, right? In America, it has become one of the most popular holidays or festivals for adults. It's kind of transitioned from being a kid's holiday to an adult holiday, all the parties and dressing up and all that kind of stuff, right? Now, I'm not here to tell you should or shouldn't celebrate Halloween. I mean, that's for you and your family. You need to walk through that as the Holy Spirit gives wisdom and guidance. But by and large, there's a real sense where we just kind of play around with the supernatural. TV shows and all this kind of stuff just promote all this evil things, and many people even in this room may watch things that promote a form of the occult or of the supernatural. And all the while, we walk around, most of us, even in this room, we walk around on a daily basis without really thinking about the fact that there is a whole nother realm around us. There's a supernatural realm that is active, it's involved, it's engaging, and it's seeking to keep people in bondage and in darkness and separated from the love of Christ. And what we're going to see this morning in Acts chapter 19 is a significant example of how playing around with that causes issues, but also how the gospel has victory and power over the supernatural realm that so many people dabble in. So look at Acts chapter 19. We're going to read verses 11 through verse 20. 11 through 20. So today we're not reading the whole chapter, we're just going to do a specific portion. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen or grab a Bible in the pew in front of you. But Luke's recounting this story. It says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them. And the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and to prevail mightily." All right, so what I want to do is just kind of walk us briefly through the story, and then at the end I'm going to make a couple of applications that I think that we can take from the text, all right? But go back and notice in verse 11. Notice what it says. And God was doing what? Extraordinary miracles. Now, When you're reading the Bible, sometimes words jump out from the page that should cause us to pause and to consider. Think about this for a minute. Isn't every miracle really extraordinary? I mean, a miracle by nature is something that is not ordinary. A miracle by nature is when God decides to act outside of his created order that he has established and to move, to heal, to answer, to work, right? I mean, so that's really what a miracle is when the natural way of creation is paused or superseded by God's sovereign power in the life of an individual. So every miracle is extraordinary. So what does Luke mean when he says extraordinary miracles? Luke is wanting us to know that something really different is happening with these miracles. So what is he talking about? Well, look in the text. What's going on? He tells us that these handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul's skin were being used to heal other people. That's odd. So Paul was getting all sweaty, wearing something, and that cloth was being then taken and being touched or applied to somebody, and that person was being healed. Okay, so yeah, that does seem odd, doesn't it? Even for the Bible. So think about what's going on here. What we see, which really makes a difference, is usually when a miracle would happen, especially in the Gospels, there would be some type of laying of hands. Remember, Jesus would take mud and he would put it on the person's eyes, or there would be some kind of communication that would happen, right? Like, silver and gold I don't have in Acts. Remember the apostles when the guy was homeless and beggar? He said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I say to you, get up and walk in the name of Jesus, right? So there was some type of proclamation or some type of engagement that the people who were doing the miraculous were actually there when it happened. And what we see here is it doesn't look like Paul had any real connection. He didn't know who was being healed. He didn't know where his handkerchiefs or his aprons were being taken, right? He didn't know who, it wasn't like he was speaking anything to them. They were just being used in a way to bring about healing. We see a couple of times where this happens in the New Testament. One time, remember, Jesus is walking through the road and a woman touches his garment and he recognized that power had come out from him. So it was a little bit of a similar situation. And one time, Peter's walking by and his shadow crosses in front and somebody is connected to a miracle there. But it's really a different situation. And what the author wants us to know is that this is unique even for miracles and that God was responsible. Let me just pause here for a minute. This is how people manipulate Scripture for their own gain. How many of you have ever seen a commercial where somebody is trying to sell you miracle water? Right? If you do research on that guy, he's been in trouble with the law, and he's changed what he sells you a couple of times. Miracle water is not the only thing he's trying to sell you. You don't need to buy miracle water that's been in the Dead Sea, okay? Our faith is in Christ, in Christ alone. This is a unique situation that we shouldn't try to mimic or imitate or copy, and especially not try to profit or sell from. So don't ever buy that water. All right, so that's what's going on. These people are being healed. But what the author wants us to know is that God was the one who was doing it. Verse 11, God was doing extraordinary miracles. It's not Paul, it's the Lord. And always remember, God is using vessels to display his name, his glory, his power. But it's God's power in them, in us, that makes much of Christ. It's never about us and about how good we are, how smart we are, how powerful we are, things we do. It's God choosing to use broken, weak vessels to display his glory. And so this is an important point because what we're going to see is it's contrasting God's power to bring about amazing works with what these exorcists were trying to do in his day. So jump ahead. Look what it says. So, verse 13, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. So, what we see is that Ephesus was a magic place, not magic like Magic Kingdom or something, but that they practiced a lot of black magic and that kind of like occultic kind of things in Ephesus. And so the Jewish individuals had created a business where somebody would be sick or they would have demonic tendencies. And so they would call the Jewish exorcist to come, and the Jewish exorcist would come to the situation, and he would begin chanting kind of like mantras or religious slogans. Because he has no power in and of himself, right? I mean, the demonic and being set free and bringing healing comes again from the Lord. So they had no power, but they were always looking to earn money. And so they would say some religious stuff here or some stuff here that like people would say, oh, that sounds good. And so what they noticed was when Paul was doing ministry, he would say something about, in the name of Jesus, rise, walk, whatever. And they noticed that it was working. So they say, let's use that slogan. Notice how they say it. I adjure you, I command you, I demand you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. There's no relationship, there's no intimacy, there's no knowledge of the Lord. They're just using somebody else's work, and they think it's going to happen. So then he gives us a practical example. Verse 14, there were seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva who were doing this. Now, when you look in the text, it tells us that they were connected to this high priest. Well, people have done research, and there's no accounting of any high priest by that name. So the question is the Bible wrong? Did Paul get it? I mean, did Luke get it wrong? The more likely scenario is that that's what they were telling people. Well, why? Well, people in Ephesus probably didn't know what was going on in Jerusalem, and these people, in order to authenticate their connection spiritually, we're probably going around saying, my daddy is the high priest, and that means I've got special links and power and authority, so you really want to use me versus all the other guys that are doing things. That's, I think, the dynamic there. They were trying to sell themselves, and the way they were selling themselves was by using that name, right? So that's how most people look at it, because there's no real understanding, no real documentation of a high priest name, Sceva. But Luke mentions that's how they were calling themselves, or that's what they were known as. So they're going to use this power. I command you in the name of this Jesus whom Paul talks about, preaches, mentions, right? Notice what happens when they try to use it. Verse 15. An evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? What an amazing response, right? In the text, what the demonic is saying is kind of is shrouded maybe because of English, but the way they recognize Jesus and Paul are a little bit different. But what they're saying is, we know Jesus. We know he has all authority and all power. And we know at his word, he can cast us in pigs. At his word, he can banish us. He can put us in the flames of hell. We know Jesus. We know that we fear him. We know that we should run from him. We know that he will destroy us, which is what they say throughout the Gospels. Have you come here to destroy us? They know that. It doesn't mean they worship him. It doesn't mean that they would be classified as believers, right? The Bible tells us even demons know God and shudder. They know who Jesus is. But what's amazing is they don't just know Jesus, but they say, we recognize Paul. What they're saying is, we know this guy, Paul, is doing amazing things. He's spreading the gospel, and it's making a dent into our authority. It's causing people to move from death to life, and that probably made them really angry and mad because they want people to be in bondage. They want people to be blinded. So they knew in the supernatural realm, they knew Paul and his ministry, his power that was coming from God. They didn't know these guys. And so he says to them, I don't know who you are. I'm not gonna shudder at you. I'm not gonna be afraid of you. I'm not gonna bow down to you. I'm not gonna come out of you. I'm not gonna obey you. Who are you? Who are you? Right? And so they don't just stop there. Verse 16, and the man who the evil spirit was leapt on them, and he mastered all of them. Just think about the power of one man overcoming seven. Demonic being able to empower that person. So what do? They fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, that's an interesting thing. I mean, he ripped their clothes off and whatever. Now, on the basis that nakedness brings shame, right? Nobody wants to run through. Nobody would want to leave this church running through the streets naked, right? And we see people that do that in this in the news, we think what? Something's wrong with them, or they're on FLACA or something, right? I mean, there's something wrong when that's going on. It's embarrassment, it's shame. And so there's that element to it. But I think even more, there's this dynamic of they were being unmasked for who they really were. They were fakes, they were phonies. Now, you would think that this would cause the gospel to be hindered, right? Well, because people would hear and say, well, they were over there saying about this Jesus guy, and that guy just got a beat down. But the opposite is true. Notice what happens. Notice what the text says. This became known, verse 17, to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of Jesus was extolled. Well, what's going on there? What's going on there, right? So what's going on? So I think what's happening is this. They started to see, you know what? We've heard Paul, we've heard about this Jesus, and he seems to have power. We've seen these kind of like exorcists, and they don't really seem like they were able to do much. And in fact, they just got beat down by this individual. Maybe what they're selling us isn't true. Maybe we better think a little bit more about what Paul's been saying. Maybe we ought to give consideration to this person, Jesus, whom Paul seems to be telling us has died, and his death makes atonement for sins. I think that's what's going on. As they're hearing of this message, people are considering more the gospel. So even in the midst of this people trying to abuse and misuse the name of Jesus, he is lifted up and drawing people to himself. In verse 18, it says, and many of those who were believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and they burned them. So check out what's happening here. So not only was God glorified in that people were turning from death to life, but also there's a sense of progressive sanctification. And by that I mean a person who comes to faith in Jesus is not where they want to be, right? All of us should be wanting to be more like Christ on a daily basis. We want to be putting to death the things that we used to do and be more like Jesus. Now let's be honest. When we came to faith, there might have been some things we immediately stopped, but there might have been some other things that we still struggled with for a while. And it took a while to get rid of some of those things that were easily entangling us. Well, what's going on here, it looks like, is believers, before they came to know Jesus, were involved in some of this black magic and some of these other things that were going on. The gospel penetrated their heart. They come to faith in Jesus, but they still had relics. They still had the books. They still had things that were symbolic of their former way of life. And so it hit them, you know what? We need to get rid of all of this stuff. Look what the text says. So much stuff was brought out that like 50,000, what does it say? Like 50,000 pieces of silver or so were collected or would have been worth that one. 50,000 pieces of silver, verse 19. So in today's economy, that's like $35,000. They're taking their black magic books and they're destroying them. They're taking all that stuff that represented their old way of life and they're saying, we're not going to worship this anymore. We're not going to even have it in our house anymore. Christ has redeemed us. He has purchased us. His death has made atonement for my sin. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're not going to have any of this stuff that represents things that are contrary to the gospel. And they threw them all out. Notice what the text says at the end, that last verse, verse 20. So the word of God continued to increase and prevail mightily. So the story starts off that Paul is his cloth and his clothes are being used to bring healing, and then it compares it to a couple of demonic exorcists who were fighting this demon and have no power and authority, and then it kind of exalts Jesus and believers are growing in their sanctification, right? Well, great story, Travis. What does that mean for me, right? That's what we always wonder. How does this apply to me? I mean, you don't want to just have a history lesson. Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts to take home. And one, it's this. There is a supernatural realm around us. Look, I'm not going to say anything to you at this point that you're going to say, oh my gosh, that's so not novel. I never thought of that before. But I want it to sink into our hearts because I don't believe that many of us live with that in our minds. We interpret things through a modern world. We interpret things through a medical world. We don't believe that people may be possessed. We don't believe that what's going on has supernatural origins. We just look at people, we make judgments and all that kind of stuff. But the reality is, all around us, there's a supernatural realm that's occurring. The Bible tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against these things that are unseen, against these principalities and these rulers of the air, right? It would be, I don't know, I've thought about this. I think it would both be awesome and it would strike a holy fear in our hearts if right now God removed some of our earthly blinders and allowed us to see the supernatural around us. I think it would totally change the way that you lived and I lived as a believer. And there's a couple times in Scripture where you see it happen, right? One of them, remember that guy named Balaam and he has this donkey? Right, and we get all caught up in, oh my gosh, that donkey was talking, and who's the real donkey, and all that kind of stuff. But the important part of that story, why was that donkey stopping? There was something in the path that he saw that the guy did not see. There was a supernatural being in the road. Remember that prophet named Elisha? Not Jehu, Elisha. And the story where he and his servant are able to see around the valley all of these mighty angels and chariots of fire? You don't think that was both a holy fear and an awesome moment? What if God allowed you and you say, Lord, I pray that you protect my house? What if he allowed you to see what was around your house during the hurricane? What if he allowed you to see what's around this church right now? What if he allowed you to see what was around your family? I mean, right? I mean, it would cause there to be a holy fear and a realness around us. And hopefully that would encourage us. But just as much as there's this God essence of the spiritual world, there's also evil out there. It's true and it's real. See, some of you may not believe the Bible. Some of you say, oh, that's fake, and this is hogwash, and this is Ole Miss, and it doesn't matter, right? That's because you just have this modern mind. You don't believe that there's this other world, there's supernatural world. But I'm telling you this, I believe the Scripture, and Scripture thoroughly tells me there's this supernatural realm. And there's nothing in Scripture that makes me believe that the demonic and people being possessed has ceased either. And so some of what you come up against is the very things that these exorcists were coming up against. Some of the people that you encounter in your neighborhood or at work or around the community, that's what's going on. There is a supernatural unseen realm. But check this out. The other thing we see in the text is this. Our actions can impact this supernatural realm. That's pretty awesome. Jesus, I know. And Paul, I recognize, but who are you? What he said about Paul is he recognizes Paul's labor and effort to advance the gospel, and that's a threat to the dominion of darkness, and they recognize his labor. Do you know that when you pray, you are making an impact in the supernatural realm? I don't know if you believe that or not, so let me just give you a Bible verse, because I want you to see, that's not Travis making this up. Listen to this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my plea before the Lord, my God, on the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in a swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word was sent out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. You hear what he's saying? Daniel, when you started praying, God said, go to him and show him what I want you to see. That's supernatural in its origins. But not just that, you say, okay, whatever. Check this out. One chapter over, chapter 10, verse 12, same thing. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come, why? Because of your words. That angel comes to Daniel because he prayed. That angel was sent by God. Listen, not only that, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For this is the vision yet to come. So we want to get caught up in like the weeks and what's this half week and all that kind of stuff. What I want you to see right there is this. When Daniel prayed, God was moving, supernatural things were happening, so much so that there was even battle for 21 days in the supernatural realm. Do you believe and understand that when you're praying for God-centered, Christ-exalting things, supernatural things are happening. You're impacting the supernatural realm. When you're praying for somebody to be saved or somebody to come to know faith, you don't think that there's supernatural battles that's going on around? You don't think when you're sharing the gospel that there's supernatural things that are going on around you and in that person's life? I don't know how you can deny that when you look at Scripture. But honestly, don't raise your hand, but just honestly, how many of you really live that way and believe that? That's why Paul's telling us this is a real truth. Put on the full armor of God. Which leads to the third truth. It's vital for us to be clothed in that full armor of God. Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? You see, what the Bible tells us is we can't go out there and battle that supernatural realm on our own. We'll be destroyed. Paul says, put on the full armor of God. And then he kind of goes through and he gives us this litany of what that full armor of God looks like, right? And just kind of narrowing it down, I mean, it's things like this. It's praying and asking God for protection and wisdom. It's being in the Word. It's doing these types of things that include like worship and exalting Christ. It also is things like this. It's putting off sin. That early church in Ephesus, they knew that in order to be successful in this spiritual battle which they were engaging, they needed to put off sin. And so for us, that might mean getting rid of the things in our families and in our homes that maybe are used by the evil realm to keep people in bondage. Look, again, you got to work through what the Holy Spirit's telling you and your freedom in Christ and that kind of stuff, but maybe it's what we watch, what we allow to come into our homes, what we allow to come into our eyes, what we allow to listen to, right? I mean, those types of things. The Bible tells us, like with husbands and wives, about not to be angry with one another, not to go to bed angry and do what? And give the devil foothold? I mean, do we believe that? I mean, it's there. How many times in our families have we acted or have we mistreated or we've been rough and we've not seemed to be reconciled and sought forgiveness, and it just gives the evil one opportunities in our own family for discord and disunity, for strife? My fear is too many of us walk around like those seven sons of Sceva. We kind of act like we know who Jesus is, but we really are not living with him and for him. And when we try to do spiritual things, we get destroyed because we're naked. My hope and my prayer for us as a church would be just like that demonic says to these boys, Jesus I know, and Florida Gardens I recognize. That we would be living individually and would be worshiping and serving corporately in such a way that our actions, that our devotion, that our praying, that our sharing, that our loving, that our ministry would be known by the supernatural realm. Because y'all, if it's not, what are we doing here? We're just a social club. Our calling is not just to come and hang out. Our calling is to press back the gates of hell We've been empowered for that mission. We've been called to that mission. And it starts with each one of us believing that there's a supernatural realm, clothing ourselves for the battle, and trusting that as we walk in righteousness, the enemy is defeated and Christ is exalted. Jesus, I know. Florida Gardens, I recognize. Let that be our prayer as a church today. Father, I'm asking that each one of us would take seriously this supernatural realm that's around us. Lord, issues that we face today, like with the football and the kneeling and racism and Black Lives Matter and prejudice and all the things, Lord, that are in our culture. Lord, the world wants to provide conversation and wants to do all kinds of other things. But Lord, at the end of the day, the issue is a supernatural one. It's a heart matter. It's an absence of the gospel. It's an area that needs Christ. And so, Lord, would we not get so caught up in political conversation and so caught up in trying to defend the anthem or military or whatever it is, Lord, but instead we would promote Christ. And Lord, as we do that, people's hearts and minds would be changed. Lord, you tell us to remember and to acknowledge that our battle is indeed a spiritual one. So Lord, today, even now, would we acknowledge that? And would we not live in fear because you who are in us is greater than he is in the world? And Lord, we know that if we're living with you and connected to the vine, Lord, there is nothing that will harm us. And so Lord, use this church to spread the aroma of Christ. Use each person in this church individually to push back the tides of darkness. And oh Lord, would you hear our prayers? Would you surround us with your angelic beings? And oh Lord, would the demonics and the evil realm know Florida Gardens exists because we exist to make much of Jesus? We pray these things in his name. Amen.